We are just grateful, man. God's bringing some neat people into our congregation, and Jason's been worshiping with us since. If you're wondering where you know Jason, if you came to the CD release show, Jason opened for Awestruck Worship Team, and that's where you probably recognize or know him from. And he and his wife Vicky and son Harrison have been hanging out with us now since September, right around there at Awestruck on Sunday mornings. And so we are just always amazed. We're glad that you guys are here. I am glad you're here. I give you a hard time. You knew that was coming, though, when you signed up to lead worship. So somebody's got to take Tyler's place. Me giving a hard time. Well, we are in week two of a series that we're calling The End in the Beginning. And this is the Christmas season. Are we ready? Transition-wise to podcast? All right, cool. That was... we're in a series called The End in the Beginning, and this is Christmas season. Now, you know, if you've ever done a Christmas with us at Awestruck, you realize that in the Christmas season, we try to talk about the resurrection, and in the Easter season, we usually talk about the birth, right? Like, that's... we always are a little bit off on that, but I don't think you can celebrate the birth without concentrating on the resurrection. Because we had a Savior who came to die. And this is why we celebrate Jesus, because he came to die. Just a baby being born, that's exciting, right, Ryan and Lauren? I mean, that's exciting. And I think that most should believe that your child is the second best child to ever be born on the earth, apart from Jesus. And but only one was Jesus, and that's because he came to die. And so we talk about the end, we talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus at Christmas, because all through Scripture we see this continuous thread, Old Testament to New Testament, into the New Testament, we see this continuous thread that there is a coming Savior who's going to be the sacrifice for our sins, and we can't talk about the end in the beginning without discussing or mentioning the prophets. Now, in Hebrews, we talked about how Jesus was greater than the prophets and greater than the prophecies. That's what the whole book of Hebrews started with and continued to tell us, right? But the prophets kind of pointed the way towards Jesus. That's who we look to. And so we can't really talk about the end and the beginning without talking about prophecy. These are the people who told everybody else, it's recorded in your Scripture in the Old Testament, they told of what was to come for the people of God. And the Old Testament prophets, now they didn't just talk, they did some pretty crazy things. And it was all for the purpose of declaring that Jesus was coming. There is a Savior coming. The end is coming. It was sometimes about the destruction and the punishment for the nation of Israel and for the tribes of Judah. But oftentimes, most of what they spoke of was of a coming Savior, coming Messiah, and God instructed them to move in some ways that were borderline insanity. Because sometimes their actions spoke a lot louder than their words. If you look at Isaiah, he was instructed to walk around naked and barefooted for 3 years. Naked and barefoot, right? It's in there. You can... some of you look, when I say things like this, you're like, you're making that up. No, really. Isaiah chapter 20, you can go find it. God instructed Isaiah to walk around barefoot and naked for 3 years. Why? To show the physical shame of the people for turning their back on God. In Jeremiah, we see that he was told to go and bury his undergarments in a hole under some rocks and then go get them. Just to show how the people of God, when they hide themselves from God, will deteriorate. How would you like to have been the one to go dig up that pair of underpants, you know, after all them years? And Jeremiah was also told to make a yoke and then wear it around his neck to show that they were supposed to submit to the authority of the kings of the king of Babylon. And so Jeremiah was told to do some crazy things. And then Hosea, he was told to marry a prostitute. And not only to marry the prostitute, but also raise as his own some of the illegitimate children that came from that marriage, to show that when the children of Israel were moving away from and cheating on, in a sense, they were going into a prostitution type relationship with the world and cheating on God, and that's how God felt, as he was raising illegitimate children. And then Ezekiel was told to lie down on his left side for 390 days, one day to represent each year of the sin of the Israelites. And then they told him to flip over to his right side. And so he laid on his right side for 40 days, one day to represent each year of Judah's sins. All of this, 390 and 40, all while being tied up by God. God said, lay down, I'll tie you up. All while being tied up, all while people were watching, and all while eating food that was cooked over dung. Yeah, exciting, right? And this sounds a little bit crazy. And then when you find out that this, to me, all of this seems a little bit civil compared to this last one. God also told him to shave his beard. All of a sudden, that got my attention. I was like, whoa, 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 God. Some things a man just can't do. Right? He tells him to shave his beard, shave your head, throw it into the wind, bundle it up, tie it to your cloak to show how the people will be spread because they've turned their back on God. And we see these prophets who are doing just some wacky stuff. I mean, but here's a God who needs to make a statement to a stubborn, rebellious nation, and all the talking is not getting through. And so it took some of these crazy actions of the prophets to actually get the attention of the people. God wanted everyone to hear his word. He wanted to hear it through his prophets and through his prophecies. But I think God knew what we know now. News tends to travel fastest when it's strange, doesn't it? When news is strange, you want to tell somebody. When it's just normal, they'll find out when they find out. But God knew that news travels fastest when it's strange. And so we see these prophets doing all this crazy stuff. But if you look back even further, all the way to the beginning, we see that this process started before Isaiah and before Jeremiah and Ezekiel, before these prophets and Hosea, before you see these guys doing it. Back in Genesis, back in the beginning, we see those that we don't necessarily call prophets because they weren't verbalizing their prophecies. But there are some things that we can see in the actions and the things that God called them to that are actually showing us the end in the beginning. There was a man named Abram. You know, Abram, he was called by God. He was viewed as holy by God. He was faithful to God. He followed God. He trusted God all the ways of his life. Abraham was a solid, solid man, and he was told that he was going to be blessed with a child, even though he was really old, like 100 years old, and he was told that your wife was going to have a child, and she was 100 years old, and even back then, that was laughable, and Sarah actually laughed, and Abraham was told, because you're a man of God, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you a child in your old age, and through this child, the entire world is going to be blessed. Your descendants will spread and spread and spread. People will call you Father Abraham. You know Father Abraham, right? Had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them. Let's just keep going. And so let's just praise. Some of you didn't grow up in church and you're like, what? But the rest of you who are with me, you know this. Let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, Father Abraham, there it is. We'll stop there. Because he was to be called the father of the nations, and he said, I'm going to give you a child, and through this child, the whole world is going to be blessed. The child's name was Isaac. Isaac was more than a son. Isaac was a promise. See, Isaac came as a promise. Isaac was more than a son. Isaac was the future. But then God tells Abraham something different about Isaac. He says to him, not only is he the fulfillment of your promise, not only is he the future of the nations, but also he's the sacrifice. And the story gets a little bit weird. In Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1, it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. Now, there's something significant about the fact that he is clear on it being a burnt offering. There were several different kinds of offerings that could have been offered in this day. The burnt offering was the offering of the atonement for sins. And in the burnt offering, prior to the burning of the flesh, the sacrifice had to be killed. And what would happen was that it would be laid on the altar, and the offerer would always place his hand or her hand onto the hand of the sacrifice before slaying it. This was to identify with what was being killed. This is the offering of atonement for sin. And God specifically said to Abraham, take Isaac and make him your burnt offering. Now, Abraham was a faithful man. Abraham was a just man. Abraham was a godly man, but Abraham was also a sinful man, and he knew this. And he says, and God says to him, go and sacrifice this one son, not just a son, but a promise, not just a son, but the future, not just a son, but also now your sacrifice for the sins that you've committed. And Abraham has to make a decision. God told Abraham that his son was to be what others would use an animal for. Abraham now has to make a decision. Most of you know the outcome, but let's read together. Genesis 22, verses 3 through 10 says, the next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering, and he set out for the place God told him about. And on the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Verse 5, stay here with the donkey, Abraham told his servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there. Let's just listen to how he tells his servants what he's going to do. We will worship there. This is an odd word to use, isn't it? What we just did was what we call worship when we sing. We've done a whole series on this and we'll do more, but worship is more than singing. Worship is the bowing down, the proscunio, the laying down before God, the showing honor and respect to God. He's saying we're going to go up to the mountain and show respect and honor to the one who is most high and the mighty one, God, Yahweh. We will worship there. I don't think they had a guitar and a praise band. I think that he was going there to show honor and respect and bow down to the greatness of God. We will worship there. And then he says something interesting. He says, then we will come right back. Not me, not I, not him. Then we will come right back. Now God told him, take Isaac and kill him. Didn't he? I think sometimes we miss this part of the story. We take it as he took it up, and I think we get this visual image of Abraham kind of begrudgingly dragging his feet and tearfully walking up the mountain, and he might have. But he says to the servants, you stay here. We're going to show honor, respect, and glory to the Most High, to Yahweh, God. And then we are coming right back. And he has no intention of disobeying God. And yet he says, and we will be right back. Verse 6, so Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? Verse 8, and I want you to hold on to this because we're going to finish with this thought. It says, God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son. God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. And when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. And then he tied his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar. He laid him on top of the wood. Or let me find where I'm reading. He built the altar, arranged the wood on it, tied his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham then picked up the knife to scare his son. Pretty plainly says he picked up the knife to kill his son. I have a son, and at times he makes me angry. At times he deserves punishment. Never once, though, can I imagine. I mean, I get the mental image, and I like knives. Any of you men like knives? Women, knives. That's a man thing. Like knives, firearms, things like that. And I have a knife, and the biggest knife I own came from Thailand, and I actually got it from a guy who he worked at one of the elephant reservations, and he had made the knife himself. And it's more like a machete, but it's a knife, and it's huge. And I picture that in this day. That's kind of the I get this image of that rough. It's a wooden handle with a hammered out piece of steel that's capable of doing major damage, is really all it is. And I get this rough image that here stands Abraham with something that looks very similar to that. Something that is not built for beauty. It is something that is rough and something that's been hammered out to do damage. And yet he takes this instrument of death and he ties his son and he lays him on the altar with his son staring him in the eyes with all kinds of question and confusion. Isaac is already confused. He's shown that on the way out. Dad, I see where we're going. I see what we got. What are we going to kill? And then here's Isaac who lays down on the altar with his dad standing over him, ready to kill. This is a disturbing piece of history, I think. I think we know the end and we forget the mental anguish. I imagine at this point, Abraham has said, we've come to worship. God has said, go do this. Abraham is faithful. He's full of faith and full of hope. He knows that God is capable and he stands over his son ready to kill. He raises the knife as if to kill his son and he has said, we're going to worship and then we will be right back. And in the midst of all this, here he stands to kill his son. How on earth then do we see the end and the beginning through Abraham's actions? I think this is what's happening. Abraham, what we need to look at, pull out of this. Abraham is living out a prophecy right now. He's living something out. He's living it out in a pretty insane and radical manner. And this is what he's living out. The Lord will provide the sheep. This is what he's living out. The Lord will provide the sheep. And Isaac was going to be offered. He was going to be offered as an atonement for the sins of Abraham. Abraham knew that. Abraham didn't like it, but he's being led to sacrifice his son because of his sinful nature. And it appears that Abraham is willing. He's a man of faithfulness. He's a man of hope. He believed that God would either spare Isaac or, and this is from his custom, or God would actually raise Isaac from the dead. This is what he believes. Even if I kill my son, God will raise him from the dead. See the prophecy? You see where the stance, why Abraham was chosen, why Isaac, the only son, was chosen, why this manner of teaching was chosen? Because Abraham believed he would either spare Isaac or he would actually raise him from the dead. In Romans chapter 4, you won't see this. Romans chapter 4, verse 3, it says, for the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 4 says, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him. The one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. This is an amazing story of faithfulness. It's an amazing story of hope that Abraham has in God, but it's also an amazing story of foreshadowing for what's to come. We're seeing the end right here in the very beginning, and often we read Genesis and we think it's just Genesis. But there's this common thread of salvation and a Savior to come that runs all through the Old Testament. And the end and the beginning says that this is a foreshadowing peek into what's to come of a Savior. The Bible refers to Abraham as a prophet, and yet Abraham never said anything about the future. Abraham never said anything about times to come. He never said a word. You can't find in Abraham's vocabulary prophecies. You don't see it recorded of what he said. What you see is in the very beginning, Abraham was showing us the end, not by what he said. He wasn't like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and Isaiah. He wasn't like the prophets who went on record that so saith the Lord. He was a man who lived out the prophecy because of his faithfulness to God. And he was declaring the end all through Genesis 22. When we see this happening with Isaac, by his actions, we see, watch, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. Well, if we read the rest of Scripture, we see that God actually chose to sacrifice His one and only Son. We see that Abraham declares belief in the resurrection of His sacrifice. He believed that if I kill Isaac, God will bring him back from the dead. And yet we see that Jesus was killed. God sent him to be sacrificed, but Jesus was also resurrected. And then Abraham foreshadows. He says, don't worry, Isaac. God will provide the sheep. He says to him, now when he says sheep, there's this thought that the lamb was always what was sacrificed. But something interesting happens in this story. Because he says he's going to provide the sheep. He's going to provide the lamb. Well, God does provide, but what does God provide? We're going to read it. Does anybody know? Does he provide a lamb or a ram? A ram. That's right. I knew if I gave you multiple choice, you'd get it right. He provides a ram. And let's look at it. And Genesis 22, verse 11 through 14. It says, at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham. Abraham, yes, Abraham replied, probably gratefully. Can you imagine? He's like, here we go. Abraham, yeah, I'm here. I mean, can you imagine? That's how I'd be like, whoo, that was close. I mean, you got to put, these are humans. And I know I'm the only one who reads the Bible this way, but like I perceive every emotion and smile. And I even try to figure out what their face looked like when they said it and how they said it. But I imagine it was a sigh of relief. Sarah was going to kill me, but I'm good now. Yes, God, I hear you. Probably just dropped the knife. And he says, Abraham, and yes, here I am. Verse 12, the angel said, don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't hurt him in any way. For now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. And then Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught by its horn in the thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Verse 14, Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. And to this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Why does God send a ram instead of a lamb in this situation? There's an answer. It's a hypothetical. I just want you to process it for a minute. Why would God send a ram instead of a lamb? Is that important, or is that just who happened to be walking by and God made him get stuck in the thicket? Because lambs don't have horns to get stuck in the thicket. So maybe, right? Like maybe that was it. I don't know. Is that your answer, Jimmy? That's good. That's a very practical answer. It's not right, though. Man, that was good. That's the best reaction I've ever gotten. Why does he send a ram? Here's why. Because Abraham is, I believe, this is what we can see in this story. I mean, it's not the, I don't know that we can call this definitive proof, but I think that we can see this in the story because everything else shows us, everything else is paralleling God, right? We see that God sent his only son to be sacrificed for the resurrection. Why then would God send a ram and not a lamb? Here's what I think we can see in this story, because the lamb is still yet to come. See, there's still a Savior who's yet to come. The Lamb is still to come in the form of a Savior whose name was Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. It won't be on your screen. If you're taking notes, you can write it down. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says, it was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But he has now revealed him to you in these last days. There was a lamb who was slain. Mike read this scripture out of Revelation last week. There was a lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And he was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who paid the ransom long before the world began. And now he's being revealed to us. He wasn't revealed to Abraham. God sent a ram. Why? To show that there's something to come, but the lamb is still to come in the form of a Savior. And God calls Abraham to this impossible request. And I can imagine some would hear this story and be upset or judge God or question God for commanding Abraham to something so insane. I mean, there's people on the outside this is a questionable story in Scripture. But I also want to remind you and them, and as you're talking to them and me who questions this kind of behavior, I think it's important to remember God never actually allowed Abraham to make the sacrifice. I don't think God ever intended Abraham to make the sacrifice. I think the story that was being lived out was for us to see the thread of what's to come, that a loving father would sacrifice his only son. I think it was played out and it's there for us to read so that we, especially in this Christmas season, as we're preparing for the birth of the Savior, the birth of Jesus, we can see the pain that would have been involved for a father, a heavenly father, to have given up and slain and watched die the only son that he had. I can't imagine. I can't imagine. I love all of your kids. Not as much as I love mine. And I don't know that I'm willing, I don't know that there's a very short list, if any. And don't judge me for this, because you all feel the same way. Some of you are looking at me, I can't believe he's about to say this. It's true. If I had the option of my kids or one of you getting it, I'm going to protect my kids. And you would, I think, do the same for me. Because you love your kids. And I can't imagine the pain that it would take a father like Abraham to give the one that he's waited 100 years for. And now he has to sacrifice him as an atonement. He knew it was for the atonement of sin. It wasn't a question in his mind. It was the burnt offering, the atonement offering. He was going to have to identify with the sacrifice and then slay the sacrifice. He knew what was coming. He understood it was for the atonement of his sin, and yet to have to give up and to kill and watch to be destroyed the one that you love for the sake of sin and for the sake of fellowship with God. And I think that the reason we see this is not so that we can say God's crazy, he almost made that man kill his son. I think what we see is God is showing us that he made the ultimate sacrifice. He gave up his one and only son. The story of Abraham gives us this glimpse into the intense emotional state that it would take for a father to actually sacrifice their only son as an offering of sin. And this is the end shown to us all the way in the beginning. This is the story of Jesus portrayed to us right here in Genesis chapter 22, that from the beginning of the world, right after people, before people were ever created and introduced into this world, there was already a plan in place so that we could have salvation and restoration with God. His plan was Jesus. His plan was sacrifice. His plan was that God would give up his son so that this world could have relationship with him. This is Christmas. Jesus, the Son of God, born to die, sent as a sacrifice by his loving Father, sent to cover the sins of all. And I think this impossible request that God sent Abraham was actually just some insight into the impossible demonstration of grace that God showed us when he sent Jesus into this world. And let's not lose that. Let's not forget that. Let's not lose track of the love that it took for a father to send his son into the manger so that he could be the sacrifice for all.